Can't go on without it. We'll go on without you.
I'm struggling.
Church, we're going to grab a hymn. We'll turn to page number 51. Page 51, let's all stand and sing. Where we'll never grow old. Amen. I like it. Page 51. I have heard of a land on the faraway strand. Tis a beautiful home of the soul. By Jesus on high, and we never shall die. Tis a land where we never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. Never grow old, never grow old. In a land where we'll never grow old. In that beautiful home where we'll never more roam, we shall be in the sweet by and by. Happy praise to the King, through eternity sing. 'Tis a land where we never shall die. Never troubles and trials are o'er. All our sorrow will end, and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in a land where we'll never grow old. Never amen. Remain standing for our pledges. First, an American flag. Attention, salute, and pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. To the Baptist flag. I pledge allegiance to the Baptist flag and to the faith once delivered unto the saints. I will ever remain faithful to the tie that binds us together, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope of our Lord's soon coming. To the King James Bible. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Mass Brother Steve lifts a prayer. Yes, Lord. Yes, Father. Yes, Lord, help us. Amen. If you remain standing, turn to page 449. Amen. don't forget to shout praise God in the chorus now.
Congregation.
shake hands with the choir kids today.
Let's take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we look tonight in the Word of God, let's look over here in 1 Timothy. Of course, Timothy's letters, both letters written to Timothy, are from Paul, helping him as a young preacher to tell him what to do, what not to do. The theme of the chapter is qualifications of the ministry, and he goes through that with him. He talks about the shepherds in the church, or for the church, the sheep in the church, verses 14 through 15, and then deals with the Savior of the church in verse 16, where we're going to read tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and if you look in verse 16, your Bible there says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Now, I want you to notice that phrase, God was manifest in the flesh. We were talking about this morning how these Bibles replace Jesus in places. That one takes God out of the text. So you got Jesus, who is God, being attacked over in Matthew 24 where they take the name of Jesus out. We're supposed to take the name of Jesus with us, not take the name of Jesus out. And he says there about God being manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh. But as we look at these things tonight, we was talking this morning too about if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Your house tonight is built on a foundation. On that foundation, there's pillars set up there to hold that house up. And I know somebody's going to come to church and say, "Well, I live in a mobile home. I'll show you." Well, he didn't say, "Thou shalt build thy mobile home." We're talking about houses now, not a mobile home. Which today matters not one way or another which one you live in. They're both the same thing. Amen. And if you don't believe that, go look at your little sheetrock walls in both of them. If you had a good contractor, your house should be built better than that trailer, but there's not too much of that going around anymore, are there? It's like if you hired a guy to come spray for ants, and he sprays for ants, and they don't go away, and he said, "Well, there's some ants that won't work on. Got some land to sell you, some beachfront property right down here in Broad River." Okay, for those of you who don't know, the Broad River has no beachfront property in Cherokee County. Just in case there's any confusion amongst that. Of course, you have to run off about 100 rednecks to get down to the Broad River. They don't go to Disney World for vacation. They go down to the river, okay? They don't tell you to go to Hades down there. They use the modern term. That's why when they tell me, "Oh, we use only modern terms to help out the reader." NIV says Hades. I've never been told to go to Hades in my life. Unless you tell me right now, but don't say it out loud. But anyway, them pillars tonight to hold up that house, we've got the foundation of our faith is built on Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show you some pillars tonight. That's pillars of the church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at this message tonight. Our Father, we come to you and we pray, God, that you'll help us tonight. Help us, Lord God, and show us the great things that we need to see and hear out of the scripture tonight. Lord, we need fed from heaven, and the only person can do that is the Holy Ghost, Lord, that you sent to us when we got saved. And we pray, God, that you'll help us now and do a work in our hearts and lives for us. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray and for his sake. Amen. As we look tonight at these pillars, the first pillar tonight, he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Great is the mystery of godliness. The first pillar tonight we see about the church is the sinner is changed. If you look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to refer back to 1 Timothy 3 all night, but we're going to look at some other verses tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I had somebody had the audacity to tell me one time, you use 2 Corinthians chapter 5 a lot. I said, yeah, I live that thing. I kind of like it a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, he says, if a man be in Christ, you know what in Christ means? Saved. You hadn't got him, he's got you. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The first pillar we get to is the sinner is changed, and the sinner changed because Jesus Christ put him in himself. It's no longer a question of can I, but the question is can he? I've had people tell me we got to get these things to overcome addiction. I did that when I got saved. And when I realized I still had one clinging on afterwards, I went back and looked at that scripture again, and I seen that them old things are passed away, and I saw how God viewed it, and I need to view it in the same light. It's past. Get rid of it. There are some things tonight that'll try to attach itself to you physically, such as addictions, habits, and things like that, but you can beat every one of them because you are in Christ and you are a new creature. Listen, if you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, and there's where Jesus Christ is praised for the saints. Listen, all prayers in Jesus' name go right through there. I ain't worried about what it is. It can be beat. There was a man one time that's gone on to heaven, told me he had a pornography addiction. You know who beat that? Jesus Christ did. There was somebody come along, told me one time, said, I don't see how you folks just walk off from the drug thing and never go back to it. I said, it's in Christ. The flesh profiteth nothing. Hey, listen, God can do everything he's going to do, and he does it in Christ. And listen, when you're placed in Christ, you're placed in a place where the sinner gets changed. It is not a process of being saved. It is a process that says saved. However, you're not perfect when you get saved, but there's one thing. There's the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry that goes on in your life that God does for you. That's why he set up a place for the body of Christ to meet locally so he can get pastors, teachers, evangelists to go in there and preach the word of God that's going to perfect those saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ that will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. I've seen people come along to be with something 40 years and couldn't get rid of it, and God get rid of it for them. I've seen people say, well, I don't need your God. I'll go to whatever I go to get it done, or meetings or whatever. I read that book too, and I tell you what, them 12 steps seem awfully convincing to the human mind, but he says if a man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That trumps that every time. I'll tell you something else I've never seen. I've never seen Christians that's born again of the grace of God not get changed. When God saves, he changes, whoever that is. You say, I'll backslide. He'll come get you. Now, you ought to shout right there, you bunch of backsliders. He's had to come get all of us at one point in time or several. He says, I'll leave that 99 and go get that one sheep that's gone astray. Why did he come get you? Because the sinner was changed. He's no longer property of the devil. He belongs to God Almighty. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Number two, he said, God was manifest in the flesh. Look over at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. The first pillar is built on when you come into the house of God, you come part of the church, you come in and you realize the sinner's changed and you're the sinner that got changed. You didn't make perfect, but you got changed. John chapter 1, if you look down at verse number 14, as we're looking at this, the second pillar is this, is Jesus is God in the flesh. Amen. Now listen, if you're a Mohammedan, You probably don't even know what that is. That's a follower of Muhammad. Right. You call yourself a Muslim. There's no such thing. You're a Mohammedan. Well, I'm part of the real church, the Catholic Church. You are a Romanist that's fooled up in a cult called Romanism. How about that one? I heard George Lockerbie say that years ago, and I thought, why don't he call them Catholics? He died before I could ask him. I was reading one of his books one day, and when he said that thing about Romanism, it hit me. That's an ism. That's a cult. That's why he called it that. You know what the people did? Drip, drip, drip. You need to make, listen, these older men of God says stuff, you better make note of that stuff and go ask them before they're gone. But I notice here in verse 1, we'll back up and get the context of this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So whoever this Word person is, that's God, right? Verse 3, all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. That Word's got life, and the Word's got light. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's why we preach the Bible in all these dark places. So God's light will shine on them, and with this person called the Word, by the way. You go on down, you get down to verse number 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Get that now. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we come down and we see right there that this Word was dwelt among us, and they're referring to Jesus Christ. That's why it's capitalized. It's talking about the Son of God. If you see the thing, say the Word of God, generally it's referring to him like this, or the Word. If you see the words, it's referring to a book that's exactly like him, that's perfect like him, that's inspired like him, inerrant like him. The only difference is one's written down and one's alive and well. And God said, listen to this, he'd not only keep that thing, that Word of God, because it testifies of his Son. It's the H-I-M book that we work with. Amen. We got a H-Y-M-N book that we sing out of, and a H-I-M book that's written about him. We call this the worship manual, if you will. This is the life manual. This is the evangelism manual. Listen, I asked Jack Hiles one day, had he ever read such and such book on church and how to run a church? He said, no, but I've read Paul's, and it was in this book right here. And I noticed that Jesus is God in the flesh, and God was manifest in the flesh. That troubles a lot of people because they know Elijah Muhammad was not God manifest in the flesh.
Right.
Matter of fact, your Bible says in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, you let him be what? Accursed. Why? Because that's a false gospel.
Right.
Let me run something by you. In 1 Kings over there, 2 Kings, excuse me, I do believe there's a prophet shows up, and this false prophet tells him, an angel told me to tell you. Perfect illustration of it. Two modern illustrations of it in the last few hundred, 1,500 years. A 600 winged angel told Elijah Muhammad to write down a book. He could not read or write. Get that. You know how wicked pedophiles are? He was one. He had a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old wife. I forget which one, either's bad. And now that they've let these sodomites go marrying in public, marrying, making that legal, you wait, the pedophiles are knocking at the door behind them. They're lobbying Washington, D.C. right now, and you know what's sitting up there. They've been calling it a swamp for years. And I'd apologize to every swamp in the world for calling Washington, D.C. a swamp. Listen, he's God manifest in flesh, Jesus Christ is. More recently, the last 250 years or 200 years, a guy named Joe Smith took a bunch of stones and put them in a hat, put it on there, and would read people's future to them, tell them where treasure was buried for a certain amount, of course. And then one day he said this angel named Moron I. They pronounce it Moroni, but it's Moron I, because if you believe that, Moron is you. He said that angel told him, through the golden tablets, have somebody write this down. So you got the Quran by the 600 winged angel. You got the Book of Mormon by the angel over here. And you know what you got? Both of them a cult.
Right.
Neither one claimed to be God manifest in flesh, and they need not. There's only one.
Right.
There's another cult we just spoke of a while ago that really gets into this stuff. That's that Romanism. They say that old drunk bachelor over there wearing the dress is God manifest in the flesh. I read in the Bible where that they that blaspheme the Holy Spirit and all this other stuff, that's him right there. And if you've ever tried to figure out why in the world I keep telling you why the devil's going to possess that guy and him be the Antichrist, I think I just told you. 1 billion people believe that tonight. They think he's God manifest in the flesh. But get this, if he dies, they'll replace him with another. Here's a funny thing. There's two of them alive right now. First time in history in 600-700 years that's happened. Wonder which one's which. I'd bet money on the guy that looks like the Emperor from Star Wars. He'd be a familiar face to come along, wouldn't he? I'd see it now, can't you? But listen to this. You got Jesus as God in the flesh. He come to do one thing that none of them could do. That's die for your sins. Before the foundation of the world, Christ was crucified. Before the foundation of the world, God knew who you were. Before the foundation of the world, God was writing a book. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And it's involved Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. You know who tries to deny he's God in the flesh? All the cults do. All the lost people do. All the people on the comedy channel that make Jesus jokes and tell all them jokes and do all them skits where they make fun of Jesus and smack him with towels and all that other stuff and have him walk on the water in the backyard in their swimming pool. You got a day coming, mister. We were just doing it for fun. He ain't about that. This is God. You don't make fun of God. Listen to this. Number three tonight. Look over at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You've got God manifest in the flesh. The sinner gets changed. And we get over here. He says how this God was manifest in the flesh in 1 Timothy 3. And said he's justified in the spirit. Justified in the spirit. In Romans chapter 3. Look down at verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. When people try to preach on standards and all that, I'm all for them. I have them myself. But he is the standard of God. Right. Everything else past him is man-made just about it. He's the standard. He's the one, if you want to say perfection's here, here's where you at. Jesus Christ has to be there to compare to. But notice this, verse 24, being justified freely by his what? Grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. That means God has put up with a lot if he's talking about us. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness that he might be just. You've heard the thing, is God just? Sure, God's just. But he says this, and the justifier of him that which believeth in Jesus. Jesus, listen tonight, looking at what he's done here, he not only died for you, shed his blood to pay for your sins, but without his resurrection, there's no justification. Now, listen to this very carefully. If you preach only on the cross, you miss the back part of that message. You will tell somebody how to be saved, but not who and why they got saved. You will miss the part about him justifying the guilty sinner because you won't deal with his resurrection. The disciples didn't preach the cross. They preached the cross and the resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel message. That's the one he sent out on the Great Commission. That's the one the missionaries take to the dark corners of this world. That's the one we win our friends and family with and strangers and everybody else. And it's all because, listen, they are justified in the Spirit. He's careful to say justified in the Spirit because I doubt you will ever feel justified in the flesh. You might for some time, but then somebody will get up and preach on some wicked sin, and they'll show it to you in the Bible, and you realize you do that sin. But inside, you are still justified in the Spirit because the Spirit dwells there. He's the one came with the message. He's the one came with the conviction, and he's the one came with the conversion. God did that, justified in the Spirit. Why do you think he points that thing out right there? Because without him, you cannot be saved. God had to have the will for it. Jesus Christ had to have the word for it. And the Holy Spirit of God provides the way in Jesus Christ. He justifies you in the Spirit. Because why? He justified him in the Spirit. You go back and read of Jesus' baptism in Mark chapter 1, and the heavens opened up, and what descended? Not a dove, but the Spirit like a dove. That simile over there lets you know the Holy Spirit came down. And listen to this. If you want to take it through the Bible, when Noah let that dove out that last time, he never did light again. And you know what happened to him? We don't know, but we see another dove coming down like that. That ark's a type of Christ, and Christ is over here having that dove come down on him. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, you know what? It would be just like God to have a dove that he created back there to last that long to come down like that, wouldn't it? But we know it's not an actual dove because it said it's a simile, like a dove. You know how the dove comes down? There can't be a whole lot of disturbance going down, or they won't light. They're worse than a butterfly. You get a bunch of people playing volleyball, you ain't going to see a butterfly try to land on somebody. They're going to see that thing and think, that's death, I ain't going. Dove's similar. He's real careful like that. And the Spirit of God moves in the same way. Before the Spirit of God deals with the sinners, we can't have a lot of commotion going on. We can't have a lot of extra noise going on and things like that when God's dealing with sinners. Right. Listen to this one. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. He makes mention, he says that he was seen of angels. Talking about his son was seen of angels. Do you know that angels have eyeballs? They look at things. And listen, you might be in trouble tonight. There might be bad things lining up on you and whatnot. You don't know what to do. I'm going to show you what to do. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you look down at verse 13, and he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Who are they after? One man. An unarmed man. Listen, you let a criminal go out there and do something, they'll send a cop down there to check and see if he's there. You let a preacher go out and do something, they'll bring the whole police force to arrest him. You be in good company. They did it to Elisha right here, and they done it to your Lord. He says this. He said, therefore he sent hither horses, chariots, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, how shall we do? There's some things you fretting over you need not fret over, and here's why. This guy was afraid. He saw them things and said, man, look at that. It ain't looking good for the home team. They got us surrounded. And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You see that word, those two words, fear not? What was it God said about his little flock there? Same two words. Am I close?
Yep.
Maybe you ought to think about that when you think about you, when you think about your church. Fear not, little flock. It is of the Father's what? Say it. I know y'all got it memorized. Good pleasure to give you the kingdom, right? That right translation, right word and everything. Just want to make sure, don't be off on one word. Because I noticed down here, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Let's count again. Chariots, horses, soldiers, all around them. Okay, over here, Elijah and servant, 1, 2. Okay, listen to this. Science is knowledge. That's what people know. Math is absolute. 2 + 2 was always 4. Except in the new math I heard they was trying to teach your kids. I heard 2 + 2 was different now, but it's still 4. I don't care what that crazy bunch of people in Washington, D.C. is trying to push in these schools. Math is obsolete. Is not obsolete. Excuse me. Absolute. Wrong word. They're obsolete. Math's absolute, right? That's why Bible numbers are so important, why you find people rejecting numbers in the Bible, because that's absolute stuff. They'd have to admit something's up with this book. Now listen to this. Christ was seen of angels, right? That's talking about Jesus. It's a pillar of our church. Guess what? You go to Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you go and read them first three chapters, 1, 2, and 3, get a Revelation 3, you're going to find out these angels in these churches. Well, let's build a tabernacle. You sound just like Peter before Jesus rebuked him over there. You know that? Well, I know my guardian angel. Forget that business. You got the Holy, you got God in your flesh. How about that one? You know why the angels hang around? Because the Holy Spirit's there. If he ain't there, they wouldn't bother with you at all. You know why they don't do that? They go where the master is. But wait a minute. We're back to counting. 1, 2. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's more there, master, than there are with us. Fear not, little flock. Can you hear God almost saying that to them? Fear not, little flocks. God, flock. So what are they going to do? Well, let's see what they did. He said, we got more than they do. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. He saw that, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire about Elisha. Fear not, little flock. God's got them outnumbered. Listen. They say what they want to. Listen, there's more here than there are there. They're not outnumbered. Listen, I'm just like this. I'm reading back on this with 20/20 vision. But if I was Elisha, I'd pray God open up them people up in the hills' eyes. Boy, you talking about turning them horses and chariots around in a second. God still answers prayers in strange ways, don't he? But I'm going to show you this. He didn't let the reprobate see all that stuff. He let the servant see it. Right. What are you tonight? Are you a servant? And that's for you right there. Lord, how are we going to fill in the blank, whatever it is? Fear not, little flock. It's my pleasure. You've got them outnumbered. Go get them, son. That's easy to say unless you them two sitting out there and you got all that coming up there against you. Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes. You know what? Listen. If God lets something be done and it's done and it's over with, I don't care what you see the devil do to a group of people called a church. If God says it's time to go home, it don't matter how he brings them. Car wreck, gunshot, taken captive, killed, whatever. God's done with you, there ain't a power on earth can help you. But if God ain't done with you, bullets can't harm you, bombs can't blow you up, and you can't be raided. Why? I think he's got us encamped about tonight. If they go through that line, God's let them through, and it's time to go. Right. I noticed he said that, but there's a strange thing about that little passage right there. If you look over at Matthew chapter 26, we'll get to this more when we get to this passage in Matthew 26. And hopefully you'll forget I've told you this, so when I tell it the second time, you'll really get it and think, man, I've never heard that before. That sounds so great, preacher. Brother Gio, it happens all the time. That's like, I'll say something for 15 weeks. I bring an evangelist. He says, did you hear what he said tonight? Boy, God's all in that. Yeah. When I was young, I used to be bad about that and say, well, you know, I bunch of people, you know. But I realized something. I'd go preach to them guys, same thing can happen. Sometimes you just got to hear it 50 times, and whoever says it the 50th time gets the pony, right? All right, now look at Matthew chapter 26. If you look down about verse 52. Then said Jesus unto them, put up again thy sword in this place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Watch this. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Some of you Bible scholars here tonight, Bible students, tell me something. How many's in a legion? Y'all looking in your Bible notes, you don't know. When you go home tonight, that's your homework tonight for this church. You got to go find out how many's in a legion. 3 to 6,000. 3 to 6. Thank you, brother. You went to a good school, probably, didn't you? I believe so. 3 to 6,000. You going to a good school, ain't you? Now listen, if there's 3 to 6,000 in one legion. You math experts, tell me how many is in 12 if there's just 3,000. Say it. So 36,000 armed, ready to take up for you angels are camped around Jesus if he just asked the Father. I didn't hear the number back there with Elisha, but I believe it was the same army. Isn't that something? Think not that I could just ask my Father of that and him give it to me. You know why they couldn't kill him before this time? There's your answer. They couldn't get to him. I want you to notice something. He was seen of angels. Angels look on stuff like that, and they see their creator come to a planet of people that hate him. He dies for their sins, is buried, resurrects the third day. Later, he's ascended into heaven, and they look on that, and they just can't take it. They don't understand it. Because they've been in heaven, and they watch God through the main cherub, and one-third of the angels completely out of heaven. Think about that. They saw all that. They participated in that. And now some puny human on planet Earth is going to throw his fist up in the face of God, and God's going to come die for him. So who was the guy throwing his fist up? You were. I don't need to be saved. I'm good just like I am. In fact, I'm better than most Christians. You're not better than him. Remember, he's the standard which we measure by. See, the angels look at this thing real funny and stuff. Look at 1 Peter. Angels look on this thing. It's a pillar of the thing. People talking about, oh, my guardian angel, he's with me or she's with me tonight. You better watch your mouth. All of them are men. Why don't you give one of these tough guys in church tonight and call him a woman and see what happens to you? Some of them might even save long enough. They might still punch you. Listen, they'll swing at your nose hoping to hit the back of your skull. That's the way people are, right? I didn't say he's perfect. I just said you're saved. I give you credit on that one. But I look at this stuff this week and look at this phrase in particular. If you look at verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. That's what Isaiah, Jeremiah, all them guys, they prophesied of a coming Messiah. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, that they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. If God lets them, I'm sure they come look around here and wonder, why do you do this, Lord? Lord, we can see what they do when nobody's around. You know what God will do to that angel? Hush, that's my child. Hush, that's my child. And the angel says, but Lord, I don't understand. Do you understand yet? Do you understand how the God that's full of grace and truth come down and saved a sinner that had done everything against his word? Have you figured all that out yet? Guess what? They've been alive a whole lot longer than you have, and they've been watching since creation and hadn't figured it out. I would have to say there's probably a subject that only God could understand, but we can get in on. I may never understand it, but thank God I got a hold of it, and it got a hold of me. See, God justifies you in the Spirit. You're seen of angels. He was seen of angels like that. There's a whole thing with that. But he also said that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and get this one, preached unto the Gentiles. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what your Bible says about that. This is something else here, man. When Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, was Jews or Gentiles standing there? Saved Jews. Here's a truth they were not privy to at the time. When the ark rested, there was three races come off that boat, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, just three. Well, here we are, 2,000, 4,000 years later, whatever it was, and we look at this thing, and we look over here, and we see that there's three things God identifies right now. at the Great Commission, he told saved Jews to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Look at 1 Corinthians 10:32. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So now, looking at this, God had three races get off that ark, and now he's telling his people here, under inspiration, a truth not revealed over there to the apostles there when Jesus ascended to heaven, he told them to go preach the gospel to every creature. Now we've got Jews, he calls the rest of them Gentiles, and he's got another thing here called the church of God. That's what three things God identifies right now. You ever, listen, you little girls, y'all grew up in this church, y'all married these boys, God help you, you didn't have good sense, did you? But anyway, he specifically said to you in his word, and I do believe it's very plain, as it was then as it is now, not to intermarry with the lost people. You know what happened? Brother, they didn't believe me. I was old and stupid. Well, I'm older and more stupid now, and I'm still right about it. God never honors that stuff. Here's what happens, though. They go out and sin like that, with one or both of them lost. They get saved. And they look back, and they can't say God put them together, but God put them together. You know why? They were married. That's a God thing. So you think all married people are of God? That's God's covenant. He'll honor that. My wife and I are both lost when we got saved. But if you asked us, we'd tell you saved, so we wouldn't have to come see you on Sunday morning and not quit doing all our dope we was doing. Then the funny thing happens one day. We're married. We're under God's covenant, but we're not of God. She gets saved, and she didn't beat me to death with the Bible. She didn't have a verse sitting on my end table at night. When I woke up, I'd see that thing beside my alarm clock because I'd have hit it too. But 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it is, says that God can use her to win him, the husband, and that without a word being spoken to him. What about that? Now listen to this. If God can do that, he can get that marriage where he wants it to be. Do you need marital counseling? Listen, this is my infomercial. Do you need marital counseling tonight? Have you and your spouse gone astray from the love you once had? Newsflash, they never had it. They were just dumb kids. Now they're dumb adults. And now they want to find a way out, but they should be looking for a way in. How does that work? Did I mention that thing about that's preached unto the Gentiles? Let me give you some help tonight. If you want marital counseling to fix your marriage, you'll get it here three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Why do you think the devil's having all these people call off services? I'll catch you on YouTube. No, you won't. I'll tell you why. Got my preaching on, got my Bible out. Ooh, look at that text. I better get to that one. Do you believe they said that about me? Get my friend's comment too. Like they say where he preaches at, preacher, you up in our shower tonight. You know what that means? That means I'm getting right up in there tonight. Ain't that right? You and I shower tonight. Brother Ian told me that years ago. Maybe they don't say it like that no more. I remember hearing it preached over tonight. Someone said, preacher, you up in our shower tonight. I asked Brother Ian, I said, is that good or bad? He said, well, it's good. I said, it don't sound good. I don't want to be in their shower while they shower. He said, that ain't what he meant. He meant you up in their business, you know. But I'm looking at this thing, and I see this. He's preached unto the Gentiles. Now, we determined them Jews that were saved over at Jesus told that to were saved Jews. Well, now he's talking about lost Jews, lost Gentiles, and saved people. God identifies Jew or Gentile. You know what kills these racists? You know what a racist is? Somebody says you're racist because of your whiteness. That's a racist. You know what a racist is? A racist is somebody that thinks their race is better than everybody in football, basketball, tennis, and everything else. Therefore, their race, they're a racist. Now, let me give you something to help you out tonight. Get this one. God identifies two. Just two. And one of them ain't white, the other one ain't black. Joke's on y'all. Because the King of Kings and Lords of Lords says Jew or Gentile. Wait a minute, if he prefers that Jew, wouldn't that make him? The eyes like you. How about that? He identifies too. You trying to figure out if black's better than white, white's better than black, Mexicans and all. God identifies too. Jew and Gentile. That third one's not a race. That's the place he puts in verse 2 when they get saved. He said, don't offend either of the three. Now figure that out. You trying to figure out if you offended the Puerto Ricans, the Mexicans, the Jews, what, and the Chinese and the Japanese. God said, don't offend any of them. Jew, that's one race. The Gentiles, I saw the rest of them. Or the church. How about that? How are we going to get that done? Preached unto the Gentiles. How are we going to do that? We got to have the preaching to the Gentiles. Get them saved, right? Nothing will fix you better than getting saved. Nothing. But I'll show you something here. He said, give none offense. When you preach the Bible, that's going to offend them, though, right? He don't want you doing it. He'll do it. Now, notice this one. He said that the Savior was without controversy, the greatest mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles. Number 6, believed on in the world. Go back over to John chapter 1. We had the sinner changed over there to start with. Now we got the sinner trusting just the Savior, just him. There's a lot of false teaching goes on in the world, and one of them is that baptism gets you saved. I was studying the word baptism and Baptist, and I ran up on the fact that a consent of your mind to be baptized is what God is looking for more so than the water in the tank. Just because you're going to do what he said. So in other words, if you got saved tonight and I said, we'll baptize you next week, and you died between here and there, you're still saved. Baptism, he said, is the like figure over in Romans. That means a simile. It's similar to something else, but it's not that thing. I've tried to illustrate this best I can up here with you, and I baptized some of you. You were here, and you followed the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you got saved. That baptism symbolizes that thing of what happened to you, and you're identifying with Christ and his church. Isn't that cool? You did that. How'd you do it? Somebody didn't hold you under. I've had a lot of you men, when I baptized your wife, said, I got good insurance. The only problem is I'd be the guy that pulls up like, brother, I have a nice new Corvette or 12 in my parking lot, and, you know, I'd be one of them guys. I said, where'd you get all that? Oh, somebody gave it to me. Who did it? Him, you know, somebody. Him, you know what I'm saying? So we get into this thing. He said he was believed on in the world. If you look at verse 12 of John chapter 1, this is right before we found out the word was made flesh a while ago. He said, but as many as received him, Jesus Christ, whole context of the chapter, whole context of the book, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When you got saved, you trust Jesus Christ, you receive him as your Savior. You just didn't make a decision. You got the power to become a child of God. You say, what's the difference in that and everything else? If we cut out all these lights, we'd say, we're in darkness. But if they cut it out on the pole, we ain't got no power coming at all. Get that. If the bill ain't paid, there's no power coming. John 19 over there, Jesus tells them what? It is finished, bill's paid for. Paid for. Romans 3, he justified us when he's resurrected, paid for. There's always going to be the light. According to what I just read you can't get in to become a child of God unless he gives you the power to do so. How do we get that power? You got to receive Jesus Christ. Not make a decision. Not do all these works that justify religion, but receive him. You get that, right? I hope we're all on the same page here. I don't want you to be left out or left behind. If God doesn't pay the bill, the light won't be there. You can light all the candles you want, but that's not power. But when the bill's paid, there's power. And he said to them that said, believe on his name. Can I inform you tonight of something you may not be aware of? And if you say contrary to me on this, you are wrong. But you have never seen God. You've never seen him. I'll step a little further. You've never seen Jesus Christ. And no, that picture that you have of Jesus with long hair ain't his driver's license photo. It was an Italian. He was a Jew, remember? I sent a picture of brown-haired Jesus the other day. I thought, boy, these people have a hard time of it, don't they? He didn't have Jew hair. He had, you know, the nice little... I thought, boy, these guys, they make a mockery of themselves trying to make something up. They don't even believe theirself. I told you about that one movie when we first got saved. Jesus is smiling across. Today thou shalt be in paradise. No, he didn't say it like that. Listen to this. Gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. The man writing this saw him. The crowd that crucified saw him. Joseph and his mother saw him, but we hadn't seen him. You know why we ain't seen him? He ain't got back yet. He sent the Holy Ghost till he comes back to be a comforter, to be guidance for us, whole nine yards, to be the power of God right here. But he said to them that believe on his name, he's talking about a prophesied people down the road somewhere that had never saw him but believed just on his name, and God had given the power of God to salvation. Who is that? Look in the mirror. It's you. God did that. Oh, no, preacher, you don't understand. I was out in my garden the other day, and Jesus come up and helped me fix the rows of corn. I'm sure he did. And you need to get off them pills and them drugs and quit smoking that stuff, and you'll quit seeing stuff like that. Quit eating pizza late at night. You won't be having on dreams where you think God's give you some kind of dream that Donald Trump's still going to overturn the election. Boy, people have a time of it, don't they? You know what my favorite one I've read so far was? That Reagan is still alive. That was a wax body up there in the Oval Office up there, and they put him up there and put him on display and all that. All the people, yeah, I remember that. And guess who else ain't dead? George H. Bush. They're going to come back. They're going to throw Biden out and Harris, and they're going to run the country again. Everything's going to be perfect, and Jesus is going to come back. So where'd you find that? The same place you found your stupid things you've been saying, YouTube. And they want to take people off YouTube for telling the truth, and they're letting that stay on there? You've got to be kidding me, man. Speaking of the dope-smoking crowd, how do you come up with stuff like that? Either on medicines you shouldn't take, or you're off the ones you should. I ain't being unkind there, but it can't be normal. Normal people don't just come up with that. Or do they? Yes, Stradamus. Yeah, and here's the bad thing. We've laughed about that and laughed about that, and people still think that stuff's real. I'm thinking, boy, these people are crippled too high for crutches on this stuff. And then somebody has to come over and say, don't do it. They'll lock you up. Really? Did they lock up that crowd that broke in all that? No, they didn't. Well, they did happen to get that guy that took out that thing, that speaker's podium like this one back here. He only sold it for $90,000 on eBay and gave the home address for you to come pay him and pick it up. The FBI is the winning bidder. How about that? You sell stolen items, they're watching. Unbelievable. You got sinners trusting just the Savior to be saved right there in that verse. Did you notice he didn't say as many as received him was baptized, gave him power to become the sons of God? It's either Jesus or nothing. One last thing. Look over to Acts chapter 1. Next book, chapter 1. We've got the sinners changed. Jesus is God in the flesh. God looking on you is sinless. We see the angels look on. He's preached into the Gentiles. We get to see sinners trusting just the Savior. And that takes us back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached into the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells them this. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. So you got there, he tells them this is how it's going to be. Then he said, the Bible says, and when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's received up into glory. We see right there the ascension of Christ. What did he tell his ascension? Go do this. Go do this. What did they do? Hey, let's build a big church. So they went and built the First Baptist in Jerusalem. 3,000 converts where they laid the first brick. How about that? They didn't have to build it and then they would come. They got them to come before they built it. In another couple of chapters, they're going to get a couple thousand more. Then the bad guys are going to show up and say, we're from the Ministerial Association. What exactly are y'all doing down here? Are you operating without a license? Who ordained you? We don't remember. We looked in the Jewish records. You didn't get ordained by us. Can you imagine being one of them high up, uppity priests like Zacharias, and you got a son dressed like he is out there in the wilderness with honey and locust all in his beard preaching them hellfire and damnation sermons, and you can't even let him come preach in your church? He's so wild. And you know what he was? God's man. There's a difference between a prophet and a priest, by the way. Priest that's there in the temple, that prophet's out there doing all that and calling out the sins of the world. We got a crowd over here that's just been told, here, 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 and there. So they stayed right there. God, who has a sense of humor, said, I like fun, yeah. Y'all like playing funny games? I play some too. Let's have a little persecution come your way. Hey, devil, I got you on a chain. Go get Saul of Tarsus and send him in there. What happened? We feel led to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. What did it take to get them there? Threats on their life. When a man threatens your life and you know there's a seriousness to that threat, you will immediately act upon it. I don't care how tough you are, the thoughts of you dying across your mind, and you'll get busy. You'll either board up windows or load guns or both. They didn't have no guns. It was the government going to bring down persecution on them because he had papers from the Roman government to go kill all of them. In fact, he could round them up and have them all brought in. And when that came about, all of a sudden we see a church pop up in Samaria, and we see it started happening just like that. And then God, who's got the ultimate sense of irony about him, saves the guy that was attacking the church and makes him the first Gentile missionary that went out into the world. Preached into the Gentiles, kind of wrote by that guy. But I see something here. He ascended and the cloud received him out of their sight. This same Jesus, you know what he said? He said, the way I left, I'm coming back. If you look at Revelation chapter 1, there's where he left. Guess what? He's coming back. Revelation chapter 1. How'd he leave? Ascended straight up through the clouds. They didn't have Christopher Reeve playing Superman to have a balance of what that meant. They couldn't do that with the special effects they had on stage back in the theater then. But they knew what a cloud was because they saw him go through one. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. He's coming just like he left. So what about the rapture? He's going to take us out of here the way he left. In the second coming, he's coming back just like that. You know why they're going to have such fear and all this other stuff? The very God they made fun of that was God manifest in the flesh just showed up with an army. You know what? They're scared of that. You know what they're going to do when he says, back up, I got these guys, and he takes on all the armies of the world? They may laugh, but we're going to see who laughs last when the blood's up to the horse's bridle. So that's vicious. They started it. And when he gets off that horse and goes attacking him with one thing, the word of his mouth, he takes them out. But you don't understand, I don't care if they show up with nuclear bombs, they're getting it. When he gets done with them, the blood will be halfway up the side of the nuclear bomb too. He's taking them out. He said, well, that's kind of vicious. Well, they played this way a long time, and he told them for the longest time, my arm is stretched out still. We've sent missionaries to every country that we represented in that little battle right there for years. And those nations have not been converted. Though there have been people saved there, there's been no nations converted. He'll take care of every one of them. But here's the funny part. He's got the church up here on the bench, right? We're just watching. We're on the bench in this thing. He's got the Jew. He comes in, tells them, so when you see yourself surrounded, look up, for your redemption, him draweth nigh. When they see him come through them clouds, they're going to say, listen, there's the king. We're saved. Endures to the end, shall be saved. Here he comes. And you know what he's going to do when he shows up? Take care of all of it. Here's the good part. You and I get to watch this whole thing. Oh, I can't stand. You'll love this one. It ain't going to be like no horror movie neither. It's going to be like your team wins the Super Bowl of times 1,000. And the best thing about him doing this, he's already told them what's coming. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning. He's already told them. They won't believe one book. That's why they're all sitting there trying to fight against him. Let me ask you something. If this is the ascension of Christ and he's coming back to get us, why did God in particular mention that thing? Here's why. Most of the Old Testament prophets prophesied of things they didn't understand what they were prophesying, but they knew it was about their king, their Lord. We come to this Bible, and if we only had the Old Testament, we'd say, boy, God's going to do a great work. He's going to show up and do this and do this and do this. That ascension over there was for you. The way I'm going, you'll go also. Prior to all these battles, those that's been that believed on his name, that he received them, gave them power to become sons of God, even the dead ones are going to rise. And by the way, just because their body's in the ground don't mean they are soul asleep or annihilated. They're with him right now. At the rapture of the church, that dead body in the grave is going to be changed, and corruption's going to put on incorruption. It's going to come back alive, and that spirit's back in heaven over there, the soul back in heaven over there, going to be reunited right there. They're coming up too. Those that are alive and remain, that corruption's going to put in corruption. We're going straight up. We're going to have a glorified body clothed in a robe of righteousness, and we're meeting our king in the air, and nobody's going to delay the flight. You ever been sitting in the airport waiting on a thing? They say, attention, Delta 410. Your flight has been canceled. See the desk for blah, blah, blah. And you hear this in the whole room. Ah! Everybody does it at once. So I do it with them now. Ah! But you know why I do it? In an airport, in Memphis International Airport, first time that ever really happened to me that I was old enough to remember it, I was sitting there and thought, man, they're clearing their flight. But then they said, meet them at that desk. I got up there and it was about $50 waiting on me to go hang out at that airport for the next few hours because my flight had been canceled. I'm going to tell you, I went down to one of them barbecue joints and that thing, I got a cheeseburger this big. It looked like a big old waffle stuck in two buns and, you know, huge thing. Said, you eat it all? No, but I gave it my best shot. If I'd had Brother Brad, Brother Brandon with me, I could just split it between them. They could eat both, no problem. But I got up a little over half of it. I had French fries. It was this big around. It didn't taste like anything I'd ever had. It's good stuff. I put barbecue on them. And still had $30 left over. I went and bought me some Elvis glasses because we was in Memphis. So now when they say, your flight's been canceled, I go, ah, but I'm thinking, we're going to go eat good. We're going to get a souvenir. And when we get home, I'm going to have $5 in cash out of the whole trip. Still got some money left over in this whole thing. I told you this morning, I'd have thought Jesus would have come when Donald Trump was president while we thought everything was good because we wasn't looking for him. Now we are. We're begging for him to come. What if you don't come right now? But guess what? Your rapture flight's been canceled is not what's going to be announced. We get to go up. We get to eat up. We'll be dressed up. And we'll be spectators for the greatest fight in history. And here's the best thing. We already know who wins and how they do it. And we're going to cheer like we're watching it for the first time and never read about it. Hey, that's salvation in Jesus Christ. Nothing else matters. Nothing else. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.